And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, we're coming up on Labor Day, and that means that summer will officially be over, coming up after this weekend, and I hope you've had a great summer, as we have. Last week, I talked to you about our summer and how busy it's been, and some of you have sent in messages and about your ministry that you did through the summer, what you did, where you were at. Some of you visited and traveled along with us as going from speaking our engagements, the places where both Dad and I spoke, and came up to us and talked to us and let us know and followed. We've gotten several emails thanking us for our ministry. Stephen Lewis sent in one. Dad was just in Paris, Tennessee, where he spoke, and Stephen sent in a nice email thanking Dad for his ministry there. And, of course, thank you all so much for your encouragement to our ministry and to what we do. Again, you know, as a ministry, Dad and I travel on the road. We're supported by a small staff of people that work together inside of our ministry, and we really do feel like this was the gift that God has given us to do. This is our responsibility in the body of Christ. It's just as there are so many other aspects, just as there are so many aspects to your body, you know, 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 ears, 1 nose, 2 eyes, 1 mouth, you know, arms, legs. There are many parts to the body. We understand that. Our part of what we are a part of the body, we are studying eschatology, making people aware, helping them to properly study Bible prophecy. And we're, you know, we're not naive enough to think that there's just that people are just going to automatically jump on and understand the way that we teach Bible prophecy and eschatology, which is we are a pre-tribulational, premillennial dispensationalist, which means that we believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation, before the millennium. And dispensation, that we, you know, as a dispensationalist, that means our first and foremost priority in our life as a believer, responsibility is to give glory and honor to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to translate the Bible literally, which as you read it, not figuratively, not partial figuratively and partial literally, but total literal translation of God's word, and then that Israel still has a place in God's plan. Israel, the people, the Jewish people, have a role in the future, in God's future plan. And so that's our role, and that's what we teach. And we do have people that come up against us all the time, want to argue with us, want to spend their time trying to debate us, that, you know, why are we preaching this? Why are we doing this? I remember there's an old adage. I think it goes, those that can do and those that can't, don't. I don't know. I think that's the way it went. I'm not sure. But here's my point. And all of that, and as we get these letters from people that are continually, you know, that why don't you answer me? I'm looking at an email right now as we're doing this, and I figure, okay, well, I won't read all of this brother's email to us, but you know, and he talks about you must consider the definition of the word rescue, as the Bible states, we as Christians will be rescued from the coming wrath. And, you know, and he lays out that his thoughts, and which a lot of people are thinking nowadays, that, again, we're going to go through the tribulation period, and we're going to be rescued from the tribulation. Believe me, you know, in his email, he said, you know, we're going to be rescued from the wrath. I don't know if you've studied the scriptures, brother, but starting in Revelation chapter 6, Which is, you're saying that the church is going to go through the tribulational period. Now, again, we've gone over this. We have explained this. If we have explained it once, we've explained it 100 times in our Prophecy Q&A series, answering people over the years. And why we don't believe in a pre-wrath rapture or a mid-trib or a post-trib, why we believe in a pre-trib. But you say, you know, to be rescued, when you use that word rescue, and you're going to be rescued, the church is going to be rescued from the wrath that is to come. But if you read, even in those first seven judgments that are unleashed, the seven sealed judgments that are unleashed, it's not going to be a picnic. I mean, that is going to be a terrible time of devastation on the earth. So, but again, as we teach through, I mean, I'm just kind of looking at your letter, and we have taught this before. I encourage anybody to go back. In fact, last week we answered. I had Dad answer a very lengthy discussion on pre-trib and why we believe that. And look at what does the Word say? What does God's Word say as you study it? Given the proper hermeneutics and understanding of God's Word. That's what we encourage everyone to do. So as you look through this, just study that. And brother, you know, he sent in an email and he's like, I've sent in three or four times. I have emailed you on this subject. Do not pretend to believe that I am just a lower person that you feel does not understand the study of the end times. Now, that is not, we don't feel that way, first of all, brother. And you have, you know, and this is what I encouraged folks last week to understand, you know, we all have that ability. Nobody looks down on anybody. That's the beauty of this brain that God has given us, the Word of God, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That's His way of how He communicates His Word. There's no more. The Holy Spirit is not breathing in new words of prophecy to anybody. This is it. This is all contained in God's Word. I dearly love people and I love the body of Christ, but there are a few folks out there that are talking about that God is giving them words of prophesying, that they're prophesying over people. That's not happening, folks. That's not in God's Word. That's not there, and it's not happening in our world today. Every revelation, every prophecy that has been given is contained in His Word. There are no new revelations. But there are people that say they are receiving revelations. They don't understand why God is giving them these revelations and these prophecies. There's no new ones, folks. What God's Word? Now, go to God's Word. We'll study it. But getting back to your point, brother, about we don't look at you as lower. I mean, that's the beauty of having God's Word. All of the 1,000 prophecies concerning that are contained in God's Word, pertaining to Jesus and His coming, His first coming and His second coming, 500 prophecies left to be fulfilled. And God has given us all the ability, me, you, my neighbors, people that we speak to all the time. He's given every single one of us with our brains to use to study God's Word. That's what we encourage you all to do. Nobody looks down on anybody else. We don't look at us as the prophecy gurus. This is an area that we have chosen as a part of the body of Christ to study and to teach and to educate and edify and encourage the body of Christ with these words and where we are and why Bible prophecy is in our lives, how to use it to live pure and productive, holy lives, to be living prepared for the rapture to take place at any moment, an imminent event. So that's why we do these things, and we don't look down on anybody, but we encourage you all to study. And so, you know, I appreciate it. His last phrase is, you know, I would ask you seek God's desire for what you should do in this case. And I appreciate that. I appreciate anybody's desire to study the Word. And I think the one point that I would like to make in all of this, we don't look down on anybody. We encourage you all to study, use the proper principles for studying Bible prophecy. You stick within the Word of God, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And believe me, there are a lot of people out there. There's this postmodern prophetic paradigm that's going on right now. People are going to extracurricular books that are not contained, extra biblical books, I should say, that resources that are not contained in God's holy word that we have, to prove. They're going to other books to prove this word, this holy Bible that we have, this word of God that we have. There's a lot. There's people that are chasing rabbits and chasing, you know, all kinds of different things. Stick with God's word. Be very, be very proactive and just the understanding of what God's given us to do right now in the world in which we live. Don't spend all your time arguing with me or with Dad or anybody else that doesn't agree with your, everybody has the ability to go and teach and have a radio program or a website to propagate what you want to believe, but be active in at least sharing the message of salvation with those people that you come in contact. I find more people spend more time arguing with us, and they're not doing what God, it's almost like they want to pick a fight everywhere that you go. And, you know, how can you say this and how can you do this? Forget about that. Go out there, tell your neighbor, tell your friend, tell the people you work with, go in your city and do the work of the Lord. Tell others about this, the greatest gift, the most important event in all of history, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go tell people about that. Be busy doing that as opposed to try to picking fights with people that don't believe the same way that you do. What difference does it make whether we're preparing people to go? I know the difference, and it's a rhetorical question. But, you know, we're preparing people to go, and if you don't agree with us, we're preparing people to go before the tribulation period begins. Would I encourage people to live any different, whether it was if it was going to be a mid-trib rapture? You know, no. God's given us our responsibilities, what we need to be doing right now, whether we're believing that the rapture is going to take place at any moment, or whether we believe that we can count the days because we know the scripture lays out what's going to take place, and then we'll be prepared for when the very difficult part of the tribulation period starts. Does that make sense? Sometimes the frustration level gets, and I find people are spending more and more time trying to battle this than they are really about telling others about Jesus Christ and what he has done for them, and that they might have eternal life. Whatever comes first, whether the rapture comes first or whether death comes first. And if a person hasn't ever had that opportunity to accept Christ and death happens in their life, they will be eternally in hell for eternal. Continue. Thank you so much for sending in, but don't spend every waking moment of the day trying to fight and figure out why we are teaching what we're teaching. Get out there and teach, but tell others. That's what we do. We teach in our understanding of Bible prophecy, but we're also very involved in ministry and evangelism because that's what we feel that this is how Bible prophecy is used. It motivates us to get out and to tell others that God's game plan is about to be revealed, the final days. We're living in those days. Doesn't take very much to listen to watch the news where we're at and realize that we are living in the final days. I like it. Dad used to say, I think it was Dr. Walvoord used to say, I won't even buy green bananas anymore. you know, that's how close he feels like we are to the, he felt like we were to the rapture, and we are every single day. And that's what keeps us motivated. That's a motivational factor to keep us busy and to keep us on the straight and narrow. And understanding that at any moment the rapture could take place. And believe me, you know, listen this weekend on our weekend prophecy program, listen to the men that talk about the events that are happening in the world, whether it be Ken Timmerman or Bob McGinnis or Dave Dolan, all great friends of ours in our ministry, and men that are on the ground in those areas of the world, Rob Congdon, talking about the European Union. Dave Dolan, I've been in his home. He and I first started working together way back in the 80s when we were both journalists in the land of Israel in 1984, covering the first Beirut, the first Israel-Lebanon conflict. So, you know, we've been friends for a long time. He's very respected. He's worked for CBS. He's been a journalist for a lot of years now. And he's written many books. He's an expert on his. Hey, listen to what he says and what's taking place. Ken Timmerman. I mean, these men are all very respected. Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis. You know, even the Jewish rabbis that we have on our program, or Winky Medad, who is involved in politics and writes for the Jerusalem Post and works with the Menachem Begin Library, Jewish man that lives in the city of Shiloh, in the territories. You know, listen to these men as they talk about. We provide all of that so that we can be prepared, so we can know the time in which we're living, and understand that, and be prepared. So those are just some of the things that, I'm sorry I took off on this rant, sometimes, but you just figure, the folks, get out and do, you know, if you strongly believe this, quit attacking us, you know, and just preach what you believe. That's what we do. We preach what we believe. We try not to attack other people and get involved in doing all of that, because that's not helpful. We will when questions come up, or when we're presented with facts that are contrary to the Word of God, and some of those things, you know, we will say what we believe. But just be busy doing what God wants you to do. Study His Word, especially Bible prophecy, but not just Bible prophecy. There are so many aspects to the Word of God and how to live our lives. I've been doing my quiet time recently in the book of Ephesians. Great, great book to study. You know, be constantly in the Word of God every single day, whatever you might be doing. Memorizing Scripture, communicating with the Lord through prayer in a relationship that He wants to have with us on a daily basis, on an hourly, on a minute-by-minute basis. Be involved in doing those things. But Brother Scott, I'll you know, thank you for sending in your email. I know that you probably won't get any satisfaction from this response. Thank you for your interest enough to send us an email to our ministry. We appreciate that. Ray Rowling sends in a question. Ray's asking, hey, I need some info on Genesis 12, 2, and 3 to make a 15-minute devotional for next week. I believe this scripture is being fulfilled today. Thank you, and may God bless your work. Ray, I've went to our devotional site. For those of that are new to our ministry, we have a devotional site. All of our devotions are archived. We have gone through the whole Bible and have found Bible prophecy, and every place that we have found Bible prophecy, that's what we send out as our daily devotions. We start out in Genesis chapter 1, go all the way through to Revelation 22, and each day we send you a daily devotional. Ray, what I did is I took two of those devotions on Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, and sent those to you. And again, hopefully that will help you. That's a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. It's an unconditional, so it means it must be fulfilled. One of four covenants that God made with the Jewish people. And that is, I think you're right, that is being partially fulfilled today, but it will be fulfilled in the future. It's a covenant that God made with the Jewish people. So, Ray, hopefully that will help you. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, he's talking about, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I believe that's happening now, and it will also happen. It's an unconditional covenant that God has made with the Jewish people that will be forever, invoking the eternal, for the forever name, condition that God makes, ha-olam in Hebrew, that condition he makes with the Jewish people. So thank you, Ray, for sending in that question. Hopefully this will help you in your devotion. It's great. Hey, I print them off, and sometimes when I have to give a devotion, I'll print off a devotion that we have on a particular passage and just have that right there in my Bible. I'll read it. I'll study it. I'll use that in speaking. Sometimes, hey, it's a simple. If that's not your forte, speaking in front of people, just read it, and you'll be a blessing on people. Thank you, Ray, for sending that in, for sending that question. Hopefully this will help you in the process of doing your devotion. I have been studying your CDs. This comes in, this prophecy question comes in from Jim Agee. As in the days of Noah, I have recently learned a lot, and I think I agree with your theology. However, I can't reconcile some of the events as to the status of the world at the second coming of Jesus Christ. For example, the word says that there will be eating, drinking, marrying, etc. That is seemingly living life during the tribulation. During the tribulation, there will be unbelievable horrors, wars, and death, etc. That doesn't seem to be living life. How can Matthew 24 be describing events that happened during the tribulation? Well, Jim, you know what? This is a brand new series that we worked on. This is a good chance for me to kind of promo that. But I'm going to give you a little clip. And here, Dad is speaking as it was in the days of Noah. This is the title of this new CD series is called the Survival Kit for the End Times, a more sure word of Bible prophecy from 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is referring to Christ's postscript, if you will, his last words as he finishes and he tells them all what it's going to be like before his coming. And then he adds this phrase, as it was in the days of Noah. So let's go right to this new teaching, and I'll give you an idea, and this will answer your question of how can Matthew 24 be describing events that happened during the tribulation.
Take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 24. If I'm going to start in any location to study Bible prophecy, I would suggest Matthew 24 is the place and location by which to start. And the reason I make that statement is this is the most profound prophetic conference ever held in the history of the world. This is the time when Jesus Christ is going to be speaking on a Monday afternoon. He'll be crucified a couple of days later. This is Passion Week, and this is the message focused on Bible prophecy. I said just a moment ago, 6 months earlier when he was at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus Christ started to teach Bible prophecy. The first prophecy he gave was that he was no longer offering the kingdom to the Jewish people. He had put that in a whole pattern, but now he was going to have to go to Jerusalem. He'd be crucified, he would be buried, and he would resurrect from the dead. His next prophecy is, no, some of you are not going to die till you see me come into my kingdom. And that's where Peter, James, and John saw him in his glorified, resurrected kingdom body. And he would continue along the way to teach Bible prophecy. After his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 says he took about 500 people. They went to the Galilee, and he taught them things pertaining to the kingdom. By the way, once he returned to Jerusalem, just before he ascended into the heavenlies, they asked him, those who had been studying with him, things pertaining to the kingdom, they asked him, Jesus, are you ready to set up your kingdom now? He said, no, I'm not. They said, when are you going to set it up? He said, I do not know. Only my Father knows that. And by the way, he then sets up a criteria in this Olivet Discourse. He says, here's a way you can know when the kingdom's ready to be set up. You will see me coming in the clouds. Has anybody seen Jesus coming in the clouds? Okay, so let's quit talking about the kingdom being in operation. We chase rabbits a lot. We talk about the kingdom. By the way, the kingdom is never promised to the Christian people. We really get excited about a kingdom. It's promised to the Jewish people, not to Christians. And it's not in operation today. A lot of our music, a lot of our prayers. Here men pray for offerings. Lord, let this offering be large so we can build the kingdom. No man on earth builds the kingdom. How do I know that? Because I read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, shall give the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, his kingdom. When are you going to give it to him, God the Father? When I see him coming in the clouds, because that's what he said. So we need to understand that. And he brings this out in the Olivet Discourse. I'm telling you, this is a profound prophetic conference that took place. Not some of these conferences that we have all over the countryside. This is the author of what is going to happen. We need to focus on this. Look at verse 37. And we'll go much through the Matthew 24 Olivet Discourse because off of it comes everything. I'll show you when I teach the entire book of Revelation in the time allotted for me that the book of Matthew chapter 24 lays out the book of Revelation. Have you got Matthew 24, 37? Notice what? By the way, this is so interesting to me. I have the practice of preaching all over the countryside 340 days a year. My wife and I are traveling across the country someplace. Last 6 months or 7 months, we've been in Italy, we've been in Greece, we've been in Turkey, we've been in Israel, we've been in Canada. So we're traveling all over the world teaching Bible prophecy. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, maybe with your own pastor, you get to an end, what you think is the end of the sermon, and you're starting to close your Bible, and then he says, oh, by the way, I got something else I need to tell you. Ever seen that happen? I do it all the time. Everybody thinks, ah, we're finally getting out of here. Oh, by the way, I got something I want to tell you. That's what Jesus does. I'm taking it from a good example, Jesus Christ. He's already given everything he had to say. This is when I'm coming back. That's chapters 24, verses 32, 33, and 34. So everything is already in his sermon, already given to him. And then he says, by the way, I got something else to tell you. Look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he lays out a very significant indicator as to helping us know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, let me remind you, Matthew 24 is not dealing with the rapture of the church. It's dealing with the second coming of Christ. Several reasons for that. Matthew 24, the church is not in operation. So why would he be talking about the rapture, which is only for the church? The church won't come into being until Acts chapter 2. So Matthew 24 is not dealing with the rapture. You might wonder why these microphone stands are up here. Here's a microphone stand, here's a pulpit, and there's a microphone stand. If you've ever heard me speak, you know I have to have three items so I can teach. A Bible and three items, and I can go at it, okay? This represents the next event on God's calendar of activities. That's when Jesus shouts, Archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and poof, we're out of here to be with him. This is called the rapture. Would you say that word, please? Rapture. I cannot hear you. Are you awake? Would you say the word, please? Rapture. Thank you very much. The rapture has not taken place yet. I can guarantee that I'm still here. Should I disappear during the meeting, you got a real problem. And if the rapture does take place, Jason will close the windows, cut the lights off and go on back in about it. No, he's going with us as well. Rapture of the church, the next event. Then there's a 7-year period of time. How many years?
Seven.
What's this over here? How many years? And then the pulpit represents the return of Jesus Christ. He gets on a white horse. We get on white horses. We all come back. That's called the return. What's it called?
Return.
What's this over here? How many years? What's this right here? See, this is me riding a white horse to help you remember. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year period of time. How many years? How many years over there? What's this right here? What's that over there? How many years right here? And then this is the last main event in God's calendar of activities in the future. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Say that, please. All right, now you got that in your mind, and that's the reason I had you say it, because I want you to get it into your computer bank. When you say something, it goes into your computer bank. So be very careful what you say all the time. That is the case. Now, in light of this, and I'm going to use this roadmap through eschatology, through the end time events, to place everything I'm going to be speaking about in these days together. Here's what Jesus says at the end of his ministry. 33 years he's been on the earth. 3.5 years he's been in ministry. Last 6 months he's been teaching his disciples Bible prophecy. Even after his resurrection, he's going to continue to do that. And then beyond that, when he gives 7 letters to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos to deliver to the 7 churches of Asia Minor, every single one of them contain Bible prophecy. The last words of Jesus Christ, the last teachings of Jesus Christ on Bible prophecy. And he makes a very distinct statement when he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, of course, that then should drive us to understand what about the days of Noah were so unique that that would be the case when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to come back. There's only one way we can know about the days of Noah. It's go to the book of Genesis. So go to the book of Genesis with me, if you will. And in essence, I want to tell you that there are 3 days of the days of Noah. Go to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Of course, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1 is creation. Genesis chapter 2, the special effects or details of creation. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. Genesis chapter 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 5 is a genealogy. If you've got chapter 6, you probably have chapter 5. Look here what it says in chapter 5. This is the book of generations of Adam. And then it talks about, and Adam lived, verse 3, 100 and so long many years. Now look at the last verse of chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. At that age, he was 500 years. This is giving us a genealogy, which is key to what I'm going to teach you. And don't skip over genealogies. There's great truth in genealogies. In this chapter, unbelievable truth. I don't have time to deal with it, but it does help us to know how it was and what happened and how many years from Adam to Noah. From Adam to Noah was 1,556 years. Another 100 years, then we're going to see Noah at 600 years of age, and that's going to be leading up to the days before the flood. Look at verse 5. And God saw that in chapter 6, verse 5 of chapter 6, and God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this is the days before the flood. And God calls Noah to preach. He gives him 120 years, back over there in verse 3, in order to be able to teach and warn the people about the coming judgment, which was going to be a flood. He also gives him the instruction, the days of Noah before the flood, how to build the ark. And it's meticulous how he puts the ark together. And indeed, he tells him what to do. Get 2 of every animal on the earth of every kind, bring it onto the ark, get 7 of the clean animals and bring them onto the ark. These are the days of Noah before the flood. And then when you come to chapter 7, after it had rained for 7 days and 7 nights, verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So 7 days, they go into the ark, 40 days of rain. And by the way, this is unique because it had never rained until this time in history. There was only a mist that would cover the entire earth to help the vegetation grow. It's going to rain. Everything is going to burst open. A flood is going to cover the highest mountain by at least 15 feet. And so we see the days of Noah during the flood. And we see what happens here in chapter 7 and 8. In chapter 8, we see the Noah beginning after the flood. And what happens? Very interesting things. Look at verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That is the beginning of the seasons. Fall, winter, spring, summer. That's when they came into existence. Hot and cold. There was a consistent tropical climate before the flood. Now he brings hot and cold. All of these things responsible for the weather patterns that we have today, which were not in the days of Noah before the flood. They were in the days of Noah during the flood and the days of Noah after the flood. Now we have now 2 days, the days of Noah before the flood, the days of Noah during the flood. Now notice what it says here in chapter 9, and look at the end of chapter 9, verse 28. Notice what is going to be known as the days of Noah after the flood. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So there were days of Noah before the flood, days of Noah during the flood, days of Noah after the flood. When Jesus makes the exhortation in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, what days would he be referring to? May I suggest he was referring to all of them? Go back and let me show you. Go back to chapter 6 just a moment. Let me show you the reason for the flood, but those things happening before the flood, in the days of Noah before the flood. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... Now let me just tell you something. Five times in the Old Testament, that phrase, the sons of God, would be used. Three times in the gospel, in the book of Job. I was reading my quiet time, chapter 38 of the book of Job this morning. And you know what it said there? It told me in that chapter, chapter 38, when angels were created. Because in verse 4, God said to Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Do you ever measure the earth? Do you ever take measure, Job? You're mouthing off about being concerned. Where were you? And then he concludes in verse 7 saying, when the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God are angels. When we come back to chapter 6, you have to be consistent in your hermeneutic. The sons of God here in chapter 6 are angels. And so what it's telling us, the sons of God, evil angels, looked upon the daughters of men as they were beautiful. Then go to verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same came mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, Nephilim. Nephilim. I'm not moving into an approval or commendation for the Nephilim eschatology. I'm simply saying that you can take a little bit of truth and make it into anything you want to, and you can pervert it. The devil does that all the time. He knows the Word of God, and he's perverted it continually. What I'm telling you is that 4,500 years ago, 1,656 years after creation, and I know that because I read the genealogy in chapter 5, all you do is add up the numbers, and you come with a conclusion. 4,500 years ago, evil angels committed sexual relationship with human women, producing giants, Nephilim. Want to know why the flood took place, why judgment wiped out over 1 billion people, left only 8 people? Because Satan moved in to humankind to contaminate the bloodline to the Messiah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I'll bring forth a Messiah. You see, the devil, Satan, moved into the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and he started to confuse the minds of Adam and Eve. He thought that would take care of the problem. It didn't. The Lord responded with, I'll bring forth a Messiah. And then the devil had to re-strategize. He went back to the strategy room. He came up with the idea, if I contaminate humankind, how's he going to get a pure Messiah? That's why the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Chapter 6 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was perfect before the Lord. Not perfect without sin. All of us are born in sin. He was perfect in light of the fact he had no evil angelic bloodline. How do we know? The genealogy was right there. And let us know, from Adam to Noah, no one listed with an angelic bloodline. So he wipes off the face. You say, wait a minute, man. Now you have really gone over the edge. You're telling us angels can have sex? Angels are spirits. How can you see an angel? How could an angel have sex with a human woman? Hello? Have you ever read the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis? We'll get more into that tomorrow. But in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance, had come to meet with Abraham. On his journey, he brought two angels with him. Jesus goes back to heaven. Genesis 19:1 says, and the two angels went over to Sodom and Gomorrah. As they were walking into Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, who was at the gate of the city, saw the two angels. They were in the forms of men, because he said, come to my house. I'm going to wash your feet for you. You see, tradition in the Middle East, because they wear the sandals through the dusty roadways, wash the feet of the guests that come to your home. And then he said, my wife has prepared a meal for you. And they went in and ate. Now, you have to be a better theologian than I am to tell me what that was. It was either two men that were angels taken on the form of men who could walk down the street, who could be recognized by those people as men, who could go into the house of Lot and his wife or prepare a meal for them, and they would eat the meal. Or there was two sets of feet walking down the street with an esophagus, a stomach, and intestines hanging out in space. Because that's how they ate the meal. And by the way, Jude, you ever heard of that book? Jude, just before Revelation, says in verse 7, and the angels committed fornication. What is fornication? Any sexual activity that God does not allow for. Sexual activity by evil angels with human women. And this caused God to bring judgment upon the earth and wipe out all of humankind, over 1 billion people, leaving only 8 people to start the whole experience over after the flood. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, he put these evil angels in the Tartarus, the abyss, the bottomless pit. They're there to the day that they're released upon the earth and then ultimately go to judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Evil, angelic activity. Let me show you something. Go to chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. Now, when we get to chapter 9, we're at the midway point of the tribulation period. We're moving into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And chapters 8, 9, and 11 are talking about the 7 trumpet judgments that are going to take place. And that happens from the midway point to the end of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, you have the 7 seal judgments, and then you move into the last, beginning with the trumpet judgments. I'm going to skip over and go to trumpet judgment number 5, chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. That's not a star, twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's a star like Michael Jackson is a basketball star. So I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That's where those evil angels committing sexual relationship intercourse with human women would be, having been there for 4,500 years. And he opened the bottomless pit, verse 2. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now that helps me to seem to feel like that this bottomless pit is not on earth, but it's probably someplace in the heavenlies, and I would suggest it may well be a black hole. Because when the door to the bottomless pit opens up, what does it do? It covers the sun. And then it says it's covered the air. That word air, there's the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where we will be caught up to meet him in the air. So I'm just suggesting, I'm not absolute that the black hole is the bottomless pit, but it's probably someplace in outer space. Where it is, it doesn't matter. but they're released out of this location where they have been for 4,500 years. And they're referred to as locusts when they come out. Verse 3, and there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. I want you to see what these locusts look like. Go down here to verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had a breastplate, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions. Wow. Anybody ever seen a locust, a grasshopper like that? Face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion, breastplate of a horse running to battle, a scorpion's tail? Know what that sounds like? Unidentified flying object. Wow. A UFO. So, Doc, you think UFOs are real? I sure do. I believe that. This is an unidentified flying object. Have you ever seen one like it? It comes out of the heavenlies. That's an alien creature. So you believe in aliens and unidentified flying objects? I sure do. These are evil angels taking the form of this creature, like a locust, face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion, breastplate of a horse running to battle, a scorpion's tail. When does it happen? Not today. This is in the tribulation period. As it were, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Evil angels, taking on a different form. Do I believe there are alien creatures on any planet out there? Absolutely not. The only thing that could be identified as a UFO or an alien creature is an evil angel. Because when Satan rejected and rebelled against God, they were thrown from the third heaven to the first heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against principalities, the powers of darkness, evil in the heavenlies. Those evil angels taking forms of these weird-looking locusts to attack the earth. What do? They kill one-third of the earth's population. By this time, one-fourth has already been killed. That's the fourth seal judgment, chapter 6. Now one-third, that means half the earth's population has died, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be also in the days of the coming of Son of Man. Yes, there is some truth in what these men teaching, that postmodern prophetic paradigm. But here's the absolute truth. Oh, by the way, what else happened? It says, after the days of Noah, Noah lived 350 years. And he was 950 years when he died. Do you ever stop to think, where did Noah live after the flood? May I tell you where I think he lived? Where everybody else was living. Because his great-grandson, Nimrod, went over to the shores of the Euphrates River, which today would be 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad, to a place called Babel, later called Babylon. And that's where his great-grandson built a great city. God has said, be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. He said, in your face, God, I'm going to build a great city. Babylon. Babylon. I got just a moment. Turn to chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 18. As it was in the days of Noah, evil angelic activities. Daniel chapter 10 says, God, Satan dispatches evil angels to take control of human political leaders. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says he takes evil angels and dispatches them to take control, to energize men who stand behind the sacred desk studying the word of God. Why do we have a more sure word of prophecy? So we can guard ourselves, so there is a survival kit in the last days. And in the last days of Noah, He lived in Babylon. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. In essence, he's talking about what happens at the end of the tribulation period. Babylon, a city that has never been destroyed. No, Daniel chapter 5 doesn't say the city of Babylon was destroyed. It says the Babylonian Empire was destroyed. Book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra the scribe, living in Babylon, started a 5-month journey to go to Jerusalem. That's 75 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. If you read secular history, Alexander the Great set up his Grecian Empire in Babylon. That's 200 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 13. Apostle Peter goes to Babylon to build a church. Jim and I and Judy were just producing our next documentary on the revival of the Roman Empire and how religion plays into it. Jimmy has one of these cameras that you can use. It looks like a regular still picture, but it's a video camera. We went inside St. Peter's Basilica. We went right up to the rail. There's a canopy there in St. Peter's Basilica. Under that canopy is supposed to be the burial site of Peter. Jimmy turned the camera on. I'm standing there. I said, folks, I don't know who's in that graveside, but it's sure not Peter. Peter never came to Rome. He went to Babylon. He started a church there. So whoever's in there is a fake. In your face, right in the head church of Catholicism. Anyway, I hope I'm not in jail by next time you try to see me. When we release this video, I may well be. My point being, Peter never went to Rome. He went to Babylon. And that was 500 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. The United States military has been in Babylon, biblical Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Do you know the United States Defense Department is paying millions of dollars for what the troops did when they went through Babylon and destroyed the original pavement of the city of Babylon? Babylon's never been destroyed. Babylon has to come back to power. In this 7-year period of time, you have a headquarters for the Antichrist in Rome, Italy. And then in the last 3.5 years, he moves to Babylon. He sets up the economic world power of the world. He is the leader of it. You read chapter 18, those merchants wax rich in partnership with the Antichrist. That's when you take the mark of the beast on the forehead and the back of the hand, if you're still here. That's when Babylon controls all the economies of the world. And by the way, you want to know the last thing to happen before Jesus Christ comes back? Chapter 18, verses 10, 17, and 19 says, in 1 hour, Jesus destroys Babylon and steps back on the face of the earth. As it was in the days of Noah. Evil angelic activity on the earth during the tribulation. Now focus on where Noah lived those last 350 years with his great-grandson in Babylon. And my friends, that stage is set. All the actors in place. Only one thing must happen before these prophecies are fulfilled. One thing. Pow! And we're out of here to see Jesus. It looks like half the crowd was trying to get a head start. Just relax.
That's a brand new series from Dad. And I was there when he taught that at the campground at Word of Life. And sure enough, sitting in the back with my wife and my mom as we were up there, when he did that, pow, half the people in the audience jumped out of their seats. Well, and that's how the rapture is going to be. Well, Jim, hopefully that helps you in understanding what it means, and that will help you relate Matthew 24 to the tribulation period as it was in the days of Noah. As a brand new series that you can purchase, a survival kit, a more sure word of Bible prophecy, the survival kit for the end times. Go to our bookstore, and you can take a look at that new series that we have and order it and have it sent to you. Great series. The next is on As It Were and As It Was in the Days of Lot. And then we have a look at Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation and how it all pertains to a survival kit, if you will, for the end times, for the last days. Thank you for joining us this week. We really appreciate you joining us, sending in your emails. Again, we'll get to those as much and as fast as we can. Be in prayer for us this weekend. I'll be in Iowa as I'll be teaching at a family camp, church family camp up there, Grace Baptist Church Family Camp, speaking 7 times in 2.5 days. Looking forward to that on the Labor Day weekend. Dad will be in Tennessee in Chattanooga, and then next week he will be starting some time, spending some time with our School of Prophets students that we have that will be in Chattanooga for some special tutoring and spending time with Dad there in town. So keep us in prayer. Thank you again. Be looking forward to hearing more about our trips coming up in the fall, our trip to Israel. Again, I promise you right now, I know that if you read the news sites in the world, you know, looks like Israel is going to be, you know, in perilous times. You could be in Israel right now and not know what was going on in Syria unless you turned on the news and followed what was going there. And certainly Israelis watch the news, but they have to go on with life on a daily basis. And we invite you to come with us October 9th through the 22nd. Hey, how much more exciting could it be to be in the land of Israel right now? I mean, come on, go with us. October 9th through the 22nd is our trip to Israel. We are living in the last days, folks. Just listening, watching what's taking place. And we're looking and we're listening for that sound of the trumpet to take place, for the rapture to happen. Let's keep looking up until